Amen. Put your hands together. Praise the Lord today. Praise the Lord today. Take your Bibles this morning. Open up your Bible to the book of John, chapter 9. Take your program, and you got some sermon notes in there. Get that out. You got the scripture printed on that for you today. And so you can look at that, some scripture there. So go ahead and get that out. And you will also find a connection card in there. So make sure you take a few moments to fill that out today. We are currently in a series called Update My Status, where we're learning that Jesus can change lives. Life community, do you believe today that Jesus changes lives? He most certainly does. And we've studied about people whose lives have been completely impacted from how they live their life all the way to how their friends and how God can change even their friends' lives. And Mark mentioned something earlier about our Friend and Family Day. That's going to be coming up in a couple of weeks. And I'm so excited about that. You know, there's about two big days that we have every year as a church, when our campaign happens and then our Friend and Family Day. They're both kind of different, but they both serve the same purpose of trying to invite people to come. And so I hope and pray that if you have family members and loved ones that don't know Jesus, that you try to get them here, pack a pew out, try to get them, I guess, pack a theater chair out, right? So I need to be careful with my terminology. Pack a theater chair out and, you know, try to get them here. And it's a great way. On Valentine's Day, we are going to be doing a sermon series on relationships and on marriage. So whether you're starting a marriage, coming out of a marriage, or in a marriage, that's going to be a good series for you. So make sure you get some family to come and support that. Speaking of support, couple of weeks ago when the snow was down, I took advantage of one of those snow days and I said, you know, my Apple iCloud password is not working right. It's messed up. Every time I try to log onto the App Store, it's giving me these really funky messages and that sort of thing. So I decided to call the Apple tech support number. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not always the biggest fan of tech support. Anybody else in here today? You wait and wait and wait, and they answer your call, only to put you on hold again, right? You know, that's kind of how it works. And that's what happened to me that day. I was able to eat my entire lunch while on speakerphone with Apple. But guess what? At the end of the day, they got my problem resolved, which is amazing. Now, wouldn't it just be wonderful? I mean, absolutely wonderful that if we had a problem, instead of calling 1-800-MY-IPHONE or My Apple, whatever that is, wouldn't it be great to call 1-800-MY-LIFE-NEEDS-SUPPORT? Wouldn't that be great? If we had a 800 number that we could dial in for every problem that we had, where we felt left alone, felt abandoned, felt rejected, felt isolated, and we said, I could just call this number, email this number, like their page on Facebook, and then all my support issues would be resolved. Would you like that today? Guess what? That does not exist. Did you know that today? There is no such thing as a magic number that you call, and magic tech support for life is on the other end, and they just fix you. There's no such thing as that. I know that support is so important. You know, having support in your life is important. Now, I was so thankful to come from a family that supported about every crazy thing I ever did. I was thankful for that. They encouraged me when I gave my life to Jesus. They celebrated with me everything I was involved in school. I mean, sometimes I had to tell them not to come because they would embarrass me type deal, you know? So been there, done that. And, you know, I come from a family that really supported me. I mean, you know, we used to walk into my house and there would be the wall of Kenny, you know, just from kindergarten till, you know, I'm 100 years old, of pictures of me on the wall. And it was always great. When I surrendered to preach, my grandfather was, man, he just loved the fact that I surrendered to preach. And I never did get kickback from my family. They was always supportive. I'd preach these little revivals and, you know, in Possum Lick, Kentucky, you know, somewhere. And there'd be like four people in the church in my family on one side of the church. And that really did happen. And, you know, they would come and support me, and I always felt encouraged by that. And here's what the biggest kicker, when God called me and Taryn to plant Life Community Church. We walked away from a very established church that was good to us and that we loved our people there. And I knew that not only did I have my family to answer now, I had in-laws to answer to now. So, you know, I had this talk with her parents, and I said, you know, we're getting ready to walk away from a very solid job for no people, no, you know, nothing, no guarantees at all. And they were supportive, and they said, go for it. We're praying for you. And then I thought, these people are all nuts in my life. Everybody around me is crazy. They shouldn't support us like this, but they did. And I was so thankful and grateful for the support that I had. Likewise, at this church, when we see people give their lives to Jesus and make that commitment to follow Christ, I, as a pastor, want to lead this church to always support somebody that makes a decision to follow Christ. So when we baptize somebody, when somebody walks the aisle and they accept Jesus or whatever, we're going to put them back there. We're going to shake their hands. We're going to hug their neck, snot all over them. When they get baptized and they go under the water, come back up, we're going to hoop and holler louder than a UK game when they win, right? Now, why do we do that? Why? Because we, that's absolutely right, we love them. And we want them to know that they have a church family that loves them and supports them, and cares for them. Now, the reality is, when you follow Jesus, the truth is, not everybody always supports you. There have been people, even in this church, I won't call their names, it's not necessary, but have been baptized, and their family, extended family, did not come to watch them be baptized. That's happened in this church before, and those people know who they are. And you know, my heart always breaks when that happens. You know, when they make a life decision and there's somebody close to them that won't even come and watch them be baptized. You know, there's the pastor part of me that wants to go wring somebody's neck. You know what I mean? But then there's the Jesus part of me that says, we're going to do our part, right, church, to love these people. Amen? And even if they have nobody there watching them be baptized or celebrating their baptism, our church family is going to do that. Amen. By the way, we got a baptism at 4 o'clock, right, Miss Christy? Over at Wing Avenue. So guess what? We're going to go at 4 and support her. Amen? Amen? That's right. And when she comes out of that water this afternoon, we're going to hoop and holler, aren't we? So it's some of y'all, all right? So if it's only like 2 people show up, you better be loud, okay? We're going to celebrate. And here's what I know, is that when we make spiritual decisions, we need support. We need support from people. We need people to rally around us and help us and let us know that they are cared for and loved. Because this is a hard world. This is a tough world. And if our church family can't support each other, what are we doing? Amen? Come on, amen? We've got to support each other. And this is what I want you to know. Some of you all have made big steps of faith. You have made big decisions to follow Christ. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you that you will always have support in your life. If you know Jesus, no matter if nobody ever comes to church with you, no family member ever comes. They make fun of you. They ridicule you. They neglect you, reject you. I want you to know that if you follow Jesus, you will always have support. And here's why. Here's your first little thing. The big idea of today is this, is that Jesus will support me. Even if nobody else in this world will give you encouragement or support, I'm telling you that if you follow Jesus, Jesus himself will be your rock. Jesus himself will be your encouragement. And some of you guys need this because you don't get a lot of encouragement. You don't get a lot of encouragement to come to church or a lot of encouragement to participate or to go on a mission trip or to serve God. You don't get a lot of that encouragement. And I'm here to tell you today that that encouragement we need is in Jesus. This is an awesome story from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We're going to read kind of the whole chapter today, kind of. And we're going to start with the beginning. We're going to go straight to the end. and dissect the middle. So this is like the Gospel of John BLT this morning, okay? So we're going to have some fun, so don't close your Bible. Keep it open. John chapter 9, it starts in verse 1. It tells this story. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples questioned him. Rabbi, so his disciples see this guy on the side of the street and he's blind. And he says, Rabbi, or teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents? There's always got to be a reason, right? If somebody's suffering, they have to do something wrong, right? Who sinned? His parents, him? And Jesus answered, this came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said these things, now this is Jesus' style, so unconventional, so different. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. This guy got the best eye drops. Jesus spit is what he got. And it got into this man's eyes, and then go, Jesus told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sin. So he left, the man washed his eyes, and he came back, what? Seeing. Isn't it so easy to say, oh yeah, the guy came back. Wait a minute, this dude was born blind. He didn't know what a tree looked like. He didn't know what the color blue looked like. He didn't know what the color red looked like. He had never seen a sunset, never seen a sunrise. He gets Jesus spit in his eyes, he washes his eyes, and boom, he can see. And then something happens. He starts telling people, and people saying this, and then they don't understand this. And long story short, you jump down to verse 35, after he gets interrogated, which we're going to explain, they throw the guy out of the synagogue, which is their religious social circle, their religious community, and we're going to see why they did that. But they toss the guy out because he was healed. They throw him out of church because Jesus healed him. And when Jesus had heard in verse 35 that they had thrown the man out, Jesus found them and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Notice how he calls Jesus, sir, in that line. He doesn't quite know who Jesus is, even though he's been healed. And Jesus is basically saying, you have seen him. Can't you just see that? Well, who is this guy? I know I got healed, but who is he? And Jesus said, I'm the guy that healed you. You're looking right at him. And then look what he says. You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And notice what he calls Jesus. He's no longer sir, is it? He says, I believe, Lord, he said. And he worshiped him. The man placed his faith in Jesus. It's a great story. A wonderful healing of a man that was born blind. And this weird things happen. Everybody around him does not celebrate with him. They reject him. They make fun of him. They push him to the side. When this man has experienced something that should have been celebrated and echoed throughout all of Jerusalem, all of it, everybody should have just had the greatest time that this man who was born blind can now see. But he was rejected. He was thrown to the side like it didn't matter. But when it was all said and done, Jesus was there to pick him up. Amen. He was there. I want you to see this. If Jesus changes me, he will give me the support I need. So today, if you've given your life to Christ and you've decided to follow Christ and you have placed your life into the hands of Jesus, I want you to know this, that you will never walk alone. That Jesus will not leave you high and dry. Now, you're going to experience some trouble. You're going to experience some hardship. I can't get up here and say that every time a person places their faith in Jesus, that it's going to be a walk in the park. It's not. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. But here's what I am saying, is that Jesus will support you. He will be there for you when nobody else is. Let me give you three scenarios where Christ will always be with you, always give you support, even if not a single other person does. The first one is this. If Jesus changes me, he will give me the support I need, even when my neighbors won't believe me. When my neighbors won't believe me. So the guy gets healed, okay? He sees. And his neighbors and those who formerly had seen him as a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who sat begging?" Some said, "He's the one." "No," others were saying, "but he only looks like the guy that was begging." The man kept saying, "I'm the one." Therefore, they asked him, "Then how were your eyes open?" And I love the guy's response. He said, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.'" So they asked. So when I went and washed, I received my sight. "Where is he?" they asked. And the guy said, I don't know. Told me he spit in the mud, rubbed it in my eyes, washed it off. I see. And they wanted to quiz this guy a million questions. "Well, where was he? Who was he? Where did he come from?" The guy said, "I have no idea. I'm just begging one day. Dude spits in mud, rubs it in my eyes. I see. That's it." Well, they say, "Well, surely that's not you. That must have been somebody else who was begging, not you." "No, it was me." No way. "Blind people born blind don't wake up seeing." And the guy says, "No, it's me." "No, it's not." "Yes, it is." "No, it's not." "Yes, it is." "No, that's not possible. Blind people don't just wake up seeing." "But I am." So what's the key? These guys could not believe that this man could see. They couldn't believe it. They had to rationalize it. They said, "Well, no, it's got to be somebody else who only looks like this guy. Even though we've seen him every day, we know what he looks like. And he doesn't have a magic twin running around here. This is the guy." But yet they had to rationalize and justify some other reason why this guy could see. No way it could involve Jesus. No way this could have been a supernatural work of God. Now, here's what I know. Many of you all in this room are new Christians. I'm just curious. I think it's a cool sight. How many have been baptized since they've been to Life Community Church? Raise your hand. Boom. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? It's encouraging. It's encouraging. Some of you all have friends. These are all adults, by the way, that raise your hand. There's a bunch of other kids in kids' church that's been baptized. But some of you all were adults when you gave your life to Jesus, and you had these friends that you ran around with and that you did all kinds of stuff with, and now all of a sudden you stopped drinking with them, you stopped cussing with them, you stopped this, you stopped that. God's changed you. And now they're saying, "Dude, what happened to you?" And you say, "It's the greatest thing in the world. Jesus changed my life. He's given me peace and forgiveness of my sins. I feel at home. I feel comforted. It's the greatest thing ever." And then they'll say this, "Well, you're not as fun as you used to be." And you say, "But you don't get it. I have more fun now as a Christian than I ever have. And by the way, I'm telling you, you don't know what fun is until you become a Christian. What it is sitting around with your friends, experiencing fellowship and joy with each other. There's nothing better than that. It's the greatest thing in the world. Listen, no drug, no booze, no nothing could ever replace genuine Christian fellowship." But they don't get it. So they will rationalize and they will make up excuses of why you're not the same. They will say things like this: "Well, you're only on a temporary high and it's going to fade away. And then you'll come back to us." Or they'll say things like, "You know what it is when you don't come off the high?" They'll say, "Well, obviously you're part of a cult and you're brainwashed. So I'm not drinking Kool-Aid when I come over to your house." Or, and then when they realize that you're not like a freak who's part of a cult, then they go to the next level. "Well, you just think you're better than us. You just think you're better than us. You think you're better than everybody. You're a holy roller." So it evolves. It's going to fade away. "Well, you're just part of a cult. Now you think you're holier than us." And all at the same time, we're saying this: "No, you don't get it. I was blind, but I see now. And Jesus has given me a peace in my life. And I'm sorry if you don't like it. I'm sorry if I'm not the same friend that I used to be." And the reality is, if Christ is in your life, you're not the same friend. You're not the same person. You are a new person. You are different. You don't go to the same places you used to go. You don't do the same things you used to do. Or you don't do any of that. God has changed you. Yeah, you're not the same, but you're better now. You're better than what you used to be. But they don't get it. And they'll still reject you. They will not invite you places. They will not call you. They will make fun of you. They will put snide things on Facebook about you. They will argue with you. They will reject you. I'm just being honest with you. When you give your life to Jesus, there are some in your social circles that will not like that. They will not like it at all. There are neighbors and friends that will not like it. But here's the great thing. When I think about Jesus and the fact that he said, I will build my church. So many people have such misconstrued ideas of church. They don't even know what it's about. They think it's just some institution that wants your money. So far from the truth. The church has five purposes. We're to worship God. We're to make disciples. We're to evangelize or tell other people about Jesus. We are to minister, help people. And the fifth part is that we are to be part of a fellowship, that we're connected to each other. You know why we need Christian fellowship? Because the world doesn't want to always be your friend. That's why we need each other. And listen, the world's hard enough on us, all right? So we do not need to fight amongst each other. Come on, amen? I'm telling you, there's enough fighting and bickering and nonsense out those walls that we don't need that in here. We need love in here, support in here, encouragement in here, understanding, patience. Because the world will beat the fire out of us. We don't need each other to beat the fire out of each other. We need encouragement. And Jesus has given us the support of the church for us to be in community with each other. So I'm telling you, even when your neighbors don't support you, Jesus has a support system for you. He's got a support system for you. But second, I want you to see this. He will support you even when my family doesn't understand me. Notice what happens. They brought the man who used to be blind, in verse 13, to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. So it was the holy day. It was temple day. It wasn't church then. It was temple day, but kind of like church day. So again, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. The man explains, he put mud on my eyes. Okay. He told them, I washed and I can see. Okay. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. If this Jesus dude was really real, he would not have done this on a church day, right? I mean, no way a healing could happen in church, right? That's just nonsense, right? That's just the dumbest thing in the world that a miracle could happen when you worship God, right? That's just the dumbest thing ever, apparently. This man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, well, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Again, they go back to the blind man. Okay, we just want to hear this right. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He's a prophet, he said. Nonsense. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of one who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he see? Look what his parents say. We know this is our son. We know he was born blind, his parents answered. But we don't know how he now sees. And we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. The greatest politically correct answer ever, right? Yeah, he sees. He does. And he was born blind. He was. But why don't you ask him what happened? Now, why did they do that? Well, it says, right? His parents said these because they were what? Afraid of the Jews. Since the Jews had already agreed that if anybody confessed Jesus as Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. And the synagogue, again, was the social hub. It's where they saw each other, the community. They knew each other. That was life. This is why his parents said he's of age. Ask him. You know what they were afraid of? They were afraid of the religious establishment. So when their son needed help, they chose the religious establishment over their own flesh and blood. Talk about rejection. They did not support their son. They were scared of the social repercussions of that. They didn't love it. They didn't care about what would happen to their son. You know, wouldn't you love to think that if the son gets thrown out, they would go with them? Wouldn't that have been awesome? But they weren't willing. Great example that every time a person gives their life to Jesus and they accept Christ, your family may not come with you. That's a hard word, isn't it? But your family may not come with you. You pray for them and you care for them. They may actually even go a step further and try to stop you in your walk with God. Make fun of you when you go to church. Make fun of you when you're involved. Now, don't be surprised when this happens as a Christ follower, because even Jesus' own brothers and sisters, remember, he had half-brothers and half-sisters. Remember that, because Mary and Joseph had other children after Jesus. They were his half-brothers and half-sisters. But even when Jesus was teaching, there was one day, and the Bible specifically says that Mary was with them, that Mary and the brothers and sisters showed up, and they said, "He's nuts. He's nuts. Let's get him out of here." And he wouldn't go with them. So what I'm saying is that even if, just think about this, if Jesus was rejected by his family, should we be surprised if our family rejects us? These are hard words. But let me tell you this. After the resurrection occurred, you know what's amazing about that? When Jesus rose from the dead after he died for our sins, when he rose from the dead, you see really neat things happening. Mary was at the upper room during Pentecost praying. James, his other brother, became one of the leading pastors in Jerusalem. Jude would also become a great evangelist and write his epistle. So you ready for this? The unbelieving brothers placed, and the mother placed their faith into Jesus after the resurrection. Here's what that encourages me. By the way, one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection, that Jesus is real, is the fact that his brothers and sisters gave their life to him. How many of you all do you know that if your brother claimed to be God, that you would worship him? Right? Greatest proof, Jesus is real. How do you fabricate that? How do you make that up? How do you convince these people to do that and then to give their lives and to die for him? I mean, come on. Why die for a lie? They believed in Jesus. He was real. But what I'm saying is this, is that even when they don't follow you right now, please don't be discouraged, because they may follow Jesus then. Now, they may not know the Lord now. And you know what? They may never know the Lord. But you don't know that. You don't know that. So you know what? Keep praying. Keep being a sanctifying light. Keep shining Jesus on them. And maybe one day they'll give their heart to Jesus. Now let me tell you what not to do. You ready? Don't be a jerk to them in the name of Jesus. We will sometimes be nicer to our friends than our own family. So you know what? If they're not believing yet, you're not going to win them when you say, "Well, you know what? If you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Now, what do you want for supper?" You know, that's not the way you do it. Do you understand? That's not the way you do it. Love on them. Help them. But know that Jesus will be there for you, even if family rejects you. Third, he'll be there for you. He'll give you support when my community rejects me. This is maybe the hardest part. So it goes back into verse 24. So a second time, they call this guy. Again, they just can't believe the guy sees. There's no way this can happen. The man had been born blind and told them, "Give glory to God," they said, which sounds good on paper. Jesus is God. But what were they trying to do? They were trying to get him to deny who? Jesus. That was a double-edged sword. "We know that this man's a sinner. We know Jesus is a sinner. We know it." And this is what the guy says. "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know is this. I was blind, but now I see." I mean, do we just need to tattoo this on the guy's face? "Was blind, now see." I mean, how many times does this guy have to say this? And he said, then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I told you, there was spit, there was mud in my eyes. I washed it. I see. I already told you, and you didn't listen." Now, I love this next part. Best part in the whole story. "Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? I mean, you guys don't want to follow. You guys want to sign up for Jesus too?" And they loved that, didn't they? They ridiculed the man. "You're the man's disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. We're hardcore. We know that God spoke to Moses, but this man, we don't even know where he's from. This is an amazing thing, the man told him. You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. You were born entirely in sin, they replied. And you're trying to teach us? You're out. This story does not end good socially for this man. It ends bad socially for the man. Think about this. A beggar born blind now sees. This man could now have quality of life. He could now participate. And remember, if you were born blind in those days, there weren't programs and services to help you. You made your living off begging. If you're born blind, you made your living off begging. This guy could now contribute to society. But because, just think about how much he had going for him. But because he won't deny Jesus, guess what? That opportunity is what? Gone. Back to the streets. You've been able to see for 2 hours. Hope you enjoyed it because you're not with us. Can you imagine the pain? So he would not be invited to dinners. He would not be invited to participate. People would reject him. They would shun him. In many ways, he may have been better when he was blind. May have been better when he was blind. May have enjoyed life better when he was blind. The rejection of Christianity is absolutely nothing new. All throughout our history, we have seen people that have been persecuted, that's died, that have been rejected through the Roman Empire, through various religious organizations. Even now, we are seeing Christians in the Middle East being beheaded, recorded. How sick is that? Recorded when they're beheaded through ISIS and other crazy groups like that. Here in the United States, we don't have that problem. But we are seeing a lot of attack on Christians. If you stand up for Jesus, then that makes you a bigot, or you're an idiot, or you're full of nonsense, or you're believing in fairy tales. Religious liberty is almost hanging by a thin line right now in our country. It really is. It's kind of scary. It really is. Still the greatest nation on earth, but we need to pray for our nation. Amen? We need to pray for it. Here's the reality. Persecution will come to you if you follow Christ. Now, it may not be in the form of ISIS chopping your head off. It may not. But rejection socially, from being invited places, being made fun of, that will happen. Bank on it. It'll happen. And you will sometimes feel like a stranger. Like you're abnormal. And the reality is you are. You are. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. That means you're the flavor. You know what I love about that? If we're the flavor of the earth, that means everything else is bland. Everything else is bland. I know that we will experience this, but here's what I know too. That no matter how comfortable it seems here, and no matter if religious liberties or rights are stripped from Christians, no matter what comes, listen, our fate as Christians does not hang in the balance of the Republicans nor the Democrats. Every Democrat's a sinner. Every Republican is a sinner. The only hope for this nation, but listen, even not for our nation, the only hope for us is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, no matter how bad it gets in this nation, it's still not as bad in ancient Rome when they hung you on a cross upside down for you to suffer and drown in your own blood. It ain't that bad yet, all right? It ain't that bad yet. But I know that it still hurts, amen? Family makes fun of you. You don't go to the same places you used to go to, and they're all begging you, why don't you come back on a Friday night? Why don't you just at least come sit with us just to pull you back into that lifestyle? You say, okay, man, I'm a Christian. I can see now. And you know what the funny thing about seeing is? Once you see something, you cannot unsee it. You cannot unsee it. So when you discover the truth of Jesus, you can never forget the truth of Jesus. that he died on the cross for you. He rose again. He is alive. And you know what he's done for you, the peace he's given you, the forgiveness he's given you, the faith that he's put into you. You know it. And no matter what, there's that old hymn, no turning back. You can't turn back because you cannot unsee what you've seen. You can't do it. Now, we pray they'll go with us. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago about winning your neighbors and your network to Jesus. This is kind of the other part to that a few weeks later. You'll win some, but some you will not. And the friends and family day comes and you try to pack a whole line and you invite them, it happens every time. There will be that one person that you really wanted to come and they don't come. And it's like a dagger in your heart. You look around and you see all these other people with their families and you're just weeping. Now here's the other thing you don't realize, life community. I hear both sides of it. You're weeping because somebody didn't come with you over here, but these people are weeping because somebody didn't come with them over here. It's all of us. We're all the same. We're all the same. But how do you unsee what you've seen? This man was left with two choices, and I'm done. Two choices. With his sight that Jesus gave him, okay? That Jesus gave him. He could either deny Christ and live a good life, or follow the Christ who gave him sight and live a hard life. Every one of us are in those same shoes. Today, you will either stand up for your faith or you will give up on your faith. And I think we are at a crossroads where we must discover, we're just going to make a stand. Whether my family comes with me, whether my friends give their heart to Jesus, whether they all brand me a lunatic or not, this is who I am today. I'm putting a stake down and I'm not changing by the grace of God. I am who I am because of Jesus. You cannot unsee what you have seen. But how could we make any other choice today when we know that Jesus suffered and bled on a cross for us, that he died and rose again, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and if we come to him, he'll forgive us, and we feel that forgiveness, we know that forgiveness. How can we make any other choice? This church will make choices sometimes to reach people and to do things that other churches in this community will raise their eyebrows out. But you know what? They're going to be all right. And we're going to be all right. But I want to challenge you two things. Are your eyes opened? Have you been to Christ for sight today, spiritually? You read the rest of this chapter, and the Pharisees know that Jesus is talking about him. They say, are we blind? Are we blind? Jesus says, yeah, you are. He was blind as a bat. But this dude over here, he's seeing. Are you seeing today? Have you accepted Christ, believed, put your faith in him, just like this man did after he saw his sight? Put his faith in Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ, are you going to let some people that's discouraging you, nagging you, putting you down, making fun of you, are you going to let them deter you from what you know is the truth? Are you going to let them do that to you? My prayer is this, is that you will make the choice today with Jesus. Because when you go to them, they're already knocking you. You side with them, they're going to keep on knocking you. It ain't going to stop. But here's what I know with Jesus. He will always give you the support you need for the follow through. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Christ. And Lord, in this moment now, I pray, Jesus, that you would help families in this room to persevere, to be strong in their faith, not to give up. God, not to give up. Lord, we would be foolish to think that so many people that are adults that have given their life to Jesus have not encountered discouragement in our church. So, Father, I pray for them right now, encouragement over them not to give up. We pray for lost family members, mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and sons and daughters that aren't seeing today, but that need Jesus. Help these Christians here not to be jerks, not to be pushy, but just to love them in the name of Jesus. And we pray that through their witness, that many would come to know Jesus. Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, I pray they would come forward this morning to give their heart to you. God, to see for the very first time by placing their faith in the Jesus who died for them and rose again. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. You are good to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing. Our deacons are on both sides if you'd like for them to pray with you. This is our prayer time, our response time. You're free to pray if God wants you to. If you need to make a decision, talk with us. You're free to come. This is our response time. So you just do as God lays on your heart as we sing today.